So let me give you a little scenario, and I just sort of want you to be thinking about how you would respond if this happens to you. This afternoon, you're watching the Super Bowl, and judging by your responses earlier, you're probably tuned into the food and the commercials. You don't care about the game, but you're watching, and your phone rings. It's Sunday afternoon, the game's on, and you see that it's your boss. You're wondering, why are they calling this afternoon? And you answer, and it's bad news. I say, don't come in tomorrow. We're sorry, but we've got to let you go. What are you doing with the rest of your evening? There's a good chance that you're updating your resume. You're getting online. You're at least doing some clicking around, some looking around, some thinking, some networking, right? You're starting some kind of conversation. What about this? I don't know if you've looked at the forecast for the week yet, but it's going to be 84 degrees on Thursday. It's going to warm up, all right? Some of you are done with the cold. You're looking forward to summer. It's going to be 84, so you're going to have to go into your house, and you're going to switch the thermostat from heat to cool. What if it doesn't cool? You bring somebody out, and they look, and they say, hey, this can't be fixed. You need a new unit. And they give you the price, and it's more money than you have. What are you going to do? You're going to do something. You're going to talk to them about financing. You're going to ask about a loan. You're going to jump into action to think about how you're going to cool your house down, because you know that the 82 or 84 on Thursday, that's just the start in Houston. What about this scenario? You've got some good friends in your friend group, and two of them are at odds with one another, right? There's a fight. There's a blow up, and they're not connecting anymore. They won't be around the other person anymore. It's fractured the group just a bit. What are you doing? Probably making some phone calls, probably trying to be the peacemaker, probably jumping in and trying to get them back together. And listen, all of these actions, all of them are very, very reasonable. They make sense. Most of you were nodding along. Some of you are nodding off, but most of you were nodding along. Why? Because our first response when we face these moments, a lot of times, is action. And listen, action is good. I'm all for it. Problem solving is a necessary skill. Creativity is a gift. Hard work, right? Hard work, I absolutely love it. But here's the deal, right? The question for us this morning, it's not whether we should act or not, but when we should act. And in our Bibles, we consistently see the pattern, right? That the pattern is pray first and then act. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of our message is this: Prayer, the Foundation of Everything. And we're going to see that in Nehemiah. If you've got your Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. I've given you the main idea, right? Pray first. And I want to go ahead and at the beginning of our time together give you the action step as well. Normally, I save the application for the end, but if we know the application up front, it's going to help us to better process what we're reading in Nehemiah chapter 1. Here's the application. Meet the moment with intentional prayer. Whatever that moment is in your life, meet the moment with intentional prayer. As followers of Christ individually and in the lives that God has us living, and then collectively as a church family, we are going to see in our Bibles this morning that prayer is the foundation of everything that we do, which means that as we meet the moments of life, we meet them with prayer. And well, our church family, we're walking into a big vision about what's next for us. It's a massive vision, buildings and campuses and missions across the world. We want to meet the moment with intentional prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, hopefully you found it with me. It's in the Old Testament. It's before Psalms. So if you open in the middle of your Bible and work back towards the front, a couple of books, you're going to find it. And we're going to see over the next several weeks how God was at work in the hearts and lives of his people, starting with intentional prayer. Look with me. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says this: The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. I want to pause there. And I want to make sure that we have a solid contextual understanding to the book of Nehemiah. First, you'll see, verse 1, Nehemiah's writing. Look at it. As I was in Susa, right? This is first person. These are the words of Nehemiah from beginning to the end of the book. The month of Chislev, November, December, it's wintertime there. King Artaxerxes is in power. It says this is the 20th year of his reign. That would have been 445 BC. Anybody alive back then? It's a long time ago, right? About 2,500 or so years ago. So that's Nehemiah. He's in Susa. the king's winter residence, and that's when our story begins. Back to verse 1. It happened in the month of Chislev, so it happened in the winter. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was in Susa, the citadel, then Hanani, one of my brothers. He came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile. We're coming back to that. Who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and great shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah receives devastating news from his brother about the condition of Jerusalem and about the state of the people that were there in Jerusalem. Verse 3 leaves no doubt, there's no interpretation that's needed here. The condition of the people of God is not good. They're living with two words there, great trouble and great shame. The defenses of the city have been destroyed, and its current state in the city, the people of God would have been unable to worship God in the temple. It's a devastating reality for Nehemiah, and it brings him to his knees. Now, at this point, we should be putting a few context clues together here to see geographically, Nehemiah is not currently in Israel, right? Susa, the capital or the citadel that he's in, is actually in present-day Iran, right? The southwest corner of what would be present-day Iran. So a thousand or so miles from the temple in Jerusalem. And he's there because of the exile that we read about in verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. This exile happened over 100 years before this Nehemiah enters the scene. And you know some of the stories around the exile. Remember Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, how he's tossed into the lion's den because he refused to obey the king's order to not pray? Well, listen. Right? Daniel was a part of the original exile. King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem, and the people of Judah took them over. Jerusalem fell, and King Nebuchadnezzar, this happened in a few different waves, but it started with Nebuchadnezzar. He took the people of Israel, the citizens of Jerusalem, the royalty, the upper class, the skilled labor, the artisans, the musicians, the politicians. He took all of them, and he exiled them. He took them back to Babylon, where they were going to begin working for him. He had certain projects going on, and they were going to be a part of it. And he left a remnant behind, and they were not in good shape. Again, the city was destroyed. The temple that Solomon, son of David, the temple that he built for the Lord was destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant's lost to history as all of this happens. Sacrifices stop in the temple. Worship stops in the temple. And for those left behind, not only is there no worship, there's no resources, there's no people, there is no defense. It was a bad, bad time. Now, there's an interesting note I found in my studies this week. It encouraged me. I hope and pray it'll encourage you too. It doesn't tie directly into the main idea of what's going on here. It's more archaeological. But if you were to look in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 22 through 24, you read that there's a man named Gedaliah. Those of you that are expecting kids, don't name your kids that. Gedaliah. He was appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar during the exile to be the governor or the ruler over Judah. Well, and 1935, archaeologists, as they continue their work over in the Middle East, they found this seal. I want to read what it says. It says, belonging to Gedaliah, who is over this house. And they found that seal, along with a lot of other artifacts in the same era that exile would have happened to the people of Jerusalem. It's just another note that where archaeology continues to affirm the truth of the Word of God. So many timelines, so many dates, so many kings, so many kingdoms, so many events that are completely validated through archaeology. It continues to point us to the truth of Scripture over and over again. Again, not our main point for the morning, but just encouraging when we see that stuff, and I wanted to share it. But for us, back to Nehemiah, the people of Israel, with this first exile, they're defeated, they're shipped off to Babylon, great suffering, great shame for those that are left behind. There's a handful of psalms that you can read from our Bible to get a grasp on the mental and emotional state, the heart state of the people. Psalm 74 is one of the psalms that you can read and see. Psalm 137 is another one. I'm going to read the beginning and the end of Psalm 137, and the entire point of this is so that you can begin to grasp what these people are going through as they're exiled, as they're left behind, as they face this great trouble and great shame that Nehemiah learns about. Psalm 137, verse 1 says this, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." So thinking, remembering, weeping. I think the next verse talks about how they hung up their harps, that the worship stopped, the music stopped because of this exile. Verses 8 and 9, the chapter ends like this, "O daughter of Babylon, you're doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us." And then verse 9 gives a glimpse of what the Babylonians did to the people of Israel. It says, "Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." It's a hard verse to read. It's context. It's helping us get the picture that the beginning of this exile, what was happening was awful. Destruction, death, shame, and trouble. Real and raw pain for those that are left behind. Eventually, in 538 BC, so this is still, you know, close to 100 years before chapter 1 of Nehemiah starts, right? 538 BC, the Persians, they came in and they gave the Babylonians what was coming to them. The Persians took over. They governed and they ruled differently. They began to allow the people that the Babylonians had conquered to return to their homelands if they wanted to, right? So the people of Israel were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. It was not mandated for them, but it was allowed for them. And so because of that, travel back and forth between Persia and Jerusalem opened up. Between Susa and Jerusalem had opened up. And Nehemiah begins to learn, the people of Israel that are still exiled begin to learn that there have been attempts undertaken to begin rebuilding in the city. Ezra, right, another one of these Old Testament prophet books. I mean, you can look at Ezra. Ezra went back to Jerusalem before Nehemiah did, and he undertook efforts to rebuild the temple there. And there's a good chance that the great trouble and shame that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 1 is what we see in Ezra chapter 4 when the efforts to rebuild the temple are attacked and stopped by force. Great trouble and great shame. That's where the people are at. That's what Nehemiah hears. And I want you to see his response in verse 4. This is really the point of our time together this morning. I want this to sink into our hearts just like it did his. Verse 4. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah is devastated. He's devastated. We're about to see in his prayer, he's not devastated about walls and gates. He's not devastated about brick and mortar. He's devastated for people, right? He wept and he mourned for days. Have you ever been in one of those places where you wept and mourned? Not where you were sad for a day, but where something happened in your life that left you in a state of weeping and in a state of mourning. The majority of us have been there at one point or another. And more than likely, it was at a time in our life when we lost someone we loved, when we lost someone close to us, and it wrecked our heart in a way that left us in mourning, that left us weeping, and that's a natural thing, and that's going to happen. That should happen if we love people. But here's the deal. I want you to know that Nehemiah's response to hearing about the spiritual and physical condition of his people left him in the same state we get to when we lose someone close to us. It's very clear that Nehemiah has a burden in his heart for people. Nehemiah has a burden in his heart for the ability of people to worship in the temple as God has instructed. Nehemiah has a burden in his heart for the glory of God, for the name of God to be made great among the nations, and that gets more and more clear as we read into chapters 2, 3, and 4. There's this old worship song from Casting Crowns, if you remember that band, they're great guys and great lyrics. They had this one song with a line that said this, "God, break our hearts for what breaks yours." Think about that. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Meaning, God, help us to care about what you care about. God, help us to feel what you feel as you look at the people around us. Robin Guess, we talked about him last Sunday as we did a little church history session on Champion Force. He wasn't from this area, he's from Navasota. He came down, he saw the growth in this area, the need for churches proclaiming the name of Jesus in this area. His heart broke for the people here, like God's heart broke for the people here. He planted a church in Champion Force. What was the church? Some of you were a part. The original North Klein campus, right, as it launched. Same thing, you had a burden for the growth in this area. Right, that burden led to prayer, which led to action, which led to where we're sitting right here, right now. One of my favorite professors in seminary, a guy named Dr. Jim Hamilton, he had this to say about Nehemiah's heartbreak here. He writes a lot on Nehemiah chapter 1. He says this: if we love God and the advance of his glory, we will feel deep sorrow when the advance of the gospel is halted, and we will be disciplined and diligent to fast and pray. That's where Nehemiah's at. He's facing a crisis moment in his life. And as we continue to read, here's what we're going to learn about him. He's a very capable man. He is a very strong leader. He's a man of influence and connections and means and resources. We're going to see that he is a brave warrior. All of that. The guy has no fear. But like we said at the beginning, he doesn't immediately jump into action. He doesn't run to Jerusalem to solve everybody's problems. What does he do? He gets on his knees in a posture of prayer. He turns his face to the Lord. Let's be very clear. For every believer, prayer is the foundation that our plans are built on. Prayer is the foundation that we build everything else on. Let this sink in and go slow here. A lot of us operate out of order. The biblical pattern is pray, then plan. The biblical pattern is pray and then act. Too often, we jump into action, we start moving and going, and then we say, God, I'm doing this. Why don't you come along and join me? Or sometimes we plan. We write it all out. We lift up these grand plans, and we hold them up to God and say, God, give us success in this. Before we've prayed and asked God what success would even look like. It's a pattern in the Bible. Prayer first. The order matters. I remember when I went to middle school, really excited to be jumping from fifth grade into sixth grade. There are a lot of reasons why, and oddly enough, thinking back to it, one of the main reasons why, I was excited to get a locker, right? I wanted to be able to put my stuff in there. Maybe I watched Saved by the Bell when I was a kid and I saw the lockers and stuff. I don't know, but I was excited to get a locker. They don't give kids lockers anymore. My kids carry around like 50-pound backpacks. It drives me nuts. But anyway, I was excited to get a locker. I memorized my combination. I didn't want to be the kid that forgot the combination. The numbers were 23, 10, 17. Isn't it funny how your mind works? I remember my sixth grade locker combination, 23, 10, 17. If you're ever trying to hack my stuff, I don't use that password anymore, right? 23, 10, 17. I couldn't get it open, though, before the first class on the first day. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sort of frustrated. And somebody looks at me, and they're like, you need some help? It's like, I guess. And so this older kid tries to help me. And he's like, what's your combination? And so I held out the card, and he looks at the numbers, and he puts them in, he pops the lock, and he opens it up. It's like, how did you do that? How did you know what number to put first? He said, they're written in order. It's like, what? He goes, they're written in order. I was trying all different combinations. I didn't just put them in order. The order absolutely matters. And as we turn to God's word, we see an order of things. And it is always, always, always prayer first. Look at Nehemiah's prayer, starting in verse 5. Actually, you know what? Before we look at Nehemiah's prayer, let me give you a statement. Hold on to this. Correct theology inspires bold prayer. Correct theology inspires bold prayer, meaning that a proper view of who God is and what God has done and what God has said and what God has promised, correct theology inspires bold prayer. Nehemiah knew the truth about God. He knew what God had said. He knew what God had promised. He knew what God had done, and that inspired him to pray boldly before our Heavenly Father. Look, starting in verse 5, Nehemiah prays, O Lord God of heaven, The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. This was not a passing moment of prayer. I pray before you day and night. He is in a posture of prayer before the Lord. For the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people which have sinned against you, even me and my father's house have sinned. We've acted corruptly against you. We haven't kept the commandments or the statutes that you gave to us through your servant Moses. Verse 8, remember the word that you commanded Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you've redeemed by your great power and strong hand. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. Give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Look at Nehemiah's prayer. What did it include? Worship, because he knew who God was. Great God, awesome God, promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. Confession. God, we know we've sinned before you. Our ancestors have sinned. My father's house has sinned. I have sinned. And then there's belief in the promises of God. Look at verse 8. You promised, God, if we did this, you'd scatter us, and it's happened. Look at verse 9. God, you also promised that if we turn back to you, that you would bring us back to the promised land to make your name dwell there. Nehemiah knew the promises of God. He's essentially quoting Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. He knew what God had said, and he didn't believe just a little bit of it. Nehemiah believed all of it. He believed that their sin had scattered them. He believed that God had promised to bring them back and redeem them. He believed God to be true to his word. And that belief in who God is and what God said, right? Correct theology there. It drove him to pray with a holy boldness. Verses 10 and 11, he says, God, they're your people. Do what you said you were going to do. Redeem them and give them success. He's praying the Bible. He's praying the promises of God that we read in Deuteronomy and then again in Leviticus. He's praying the promises of God that we read in Isaiah, the second half of the book, talking about this restoration from exile. And he's praying with language from the Bible. Look at how it ends. Grant success. Give us success. You know where that comes from? From Psalm chapter 1. It's the same phrasing that we see there in Psalm chapter 1, where it talks about the ones that are going to prosper are the ones who meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. They're the ones that are going to prosper in all they do. That language of prosper and grant success, it's the same thing, right? Nehemiah is praying scripture back to the Lord. I don't want you to miss this. He knew what to pray because he knew the Bible. He knew what to pray because he knew what God had already said. This is just another call. Another reminder for how important it is for me and for you to read our Bibles consistently, knowing what God has said. Now think about what he's done so far. Taken no action. There's no game plan in place here. He faces a moment, a big moment in his life and in the life of his people. And he meets the moment with intentional prayer. You're going to face a lot of moments in your life. You already have. There's more coming. Meet those moments with intentional prayer. It's our application. I gave it to you up front. Let me flesh it out just a little bit more. There's two steps to this that I want to point out this morning. And the first is this. As we meet the moment with intentional prayer, I want to encourage you to pray that God would give you a burden. Pray that God would give you a burden. Nehemiah wept and mourned. He really did care. His heart was broken. Not over the physical condition of the city of Jerusalem. His heart broke over the spiritual condition of the people. His heart broke because they faced great trouble and great shame. His heart broke because the name of God, the glory of God, was not being lifted up and proclaimed among the nations from Jerusalem. Again, as we read the book, we're going to see that more and more and more. But as we think about this burden in our hearts, let me just ask you, like Nehemiah, are you broken for people whose lives are in ruin? Are you broken for people that you know that are walking through great trouble and great shame? Are you broken for people who have been deceived by the enemy and that are living in sin? Are you broken for people who you know that their marriage is struggling or maybe even crumbling right now? Does it bother you at all? Does something stir inside of you? Does it break your heart to hear about needs in our community? Does anything happen in your heart when you hear of people you know and love that are walking with a hardness in their heart towards the word and the will of God? Pray this morning that God would give you a heart like he has for people that are made in his image. Ask God to put a burden on your heart. Nehemiah, we're going to see, he works on projects. He does. But at the end of the day, all of these are about the glory of God and the spiritual condition of people. Our church is going into a season of projects, no doubt. We've talked about them. You've seen them. You've got a book about them, website, videos, all that. But I want to make sure that our hearts and our eyes are in the right place. Everything we believe God is calling us to do is about the glory of God and the spiritual condition of people. Pray that God would move your hearts for those that live in Magnolia. Pray that God would stir your heart for the unreached people of Nepal. Pray that God would stir your hearts for a post-Christian Europe that needs local church families like this, bringing the gospel back into them. Pray that God would put a burden on your heart, that he just calls you to care deeply for your friends or family members that do not know Jesus. For those that are walking with hardened hearts today, wherever the gospel isn't moving forward, your neighborhood, your workplace, friend group that you belong to, wherever the gospel is not moving forward, pray that God would put it in your heart to care, that you would have a holy burden. And as God grows our hearts for others, it's going to lead to prayers like Nehemiah prayed. And that's our second step this morning. When you pray before God, pray with a holy boldness. It's a reminder of what we said earlier. Correct theology inspires bold prayer. As we read our Bibles, we can know the heart of God. We can know the will of God. We can know the promises of God. Romans 12:2 tells us that as our minds are transformed by the word of God, we can know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And when we know God's word, when we know God's character, when we know God's will, it causes us to pray differently. We begin to pray with this holy boldness, with this holy ambition for the promises of God to come about. Nehemiah knew what God had promised. He knew God had promised restoration. He knew God had promised redemption. He knew that God promised that the name of God would be made great again from the city of Jerusalem there. He knew about a return to the promised land and the glory of God. He knew all of that because he knew the word of God. He knew the promises of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Isaiah. So when he prayed, there was no wonder. There was no question in his voice. There was a bold request for God to be at work, for God to keep his word. Look at verse 9. God, gather your people up. You promised you would. Look at verse 10. God, they're your people. They were your people then. They're your people now. You made that promise to us. Verse 11. God, give us success because, God, you've already promised that this was going to happen. Nehemiah grabbed hold of the promises of God. He knew the word of God. Because he was able to grab hold of these promises, it led to a bold prayer life. Let's pray like that. Begin to pray with a holy boldness. Think about the promises that God has made you. Well, we don't have time to go through all of them. Let me give you three. And we do this from time to time because I think it's important to remember that God has made promises to his children. In Matthew 28, God promises to never, ever leave you. He says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. When you pray before the Lord, you can pray with a holy boldness, knowing that God is with you. In Romans chapter 8, we see that God has promised that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So when you pray, you can pray with a holy boldness, knowing that there is a God in heaven that loves you and that is for you. What about Philippians chapter 4, where God has promised to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and to give you a peace that passes all understanding, no matter how unpeaceful your life or our world may get. He has promised peace in your mind and peace in your heart. So you can go before him no matter what you face, no matter what you're walking through, praying, asking, and claiming that peace of God in your life, and you can do it with a holy boldness because you know what God has already promised. And when you go before God, guess what? Because of Jesus, you go before God as his child, as a part of the family of God, knowing that you have a heavenly Father that loves you and desires to give you all things. Prayer, it's the foundation of everything. As you walk through life, meet the moment with intentional prayer. The moment in your marriage, the moment in your family, the moment in your health, the moment in your finance. Meet the moment with intentional prayer. As a church family, we're going to step into a season of next. Same thing. Let's meet this moment with intentional prayer. And know that prayer, we're going to see it in Nehemiah, that prayer leads to action. There's a time to act. Nehemiah acts. God uses him to do great things. He just does it in the right order. Prayer first. Would you pray with me now? As our heads bow and we just enter into a season of prayer this morning, here's what I want to encourage you to do. You're facing a moment in your life right now. Maybe a big one, maybe a little one. Maybe multiple moments. You're facing a moment in your life. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Meet that moment this morning in prayer. Maybe you need God's wisdom. Maybe you need to ask God to remind you of his promises to you this morning. Maybe you need clarity. Maybe you need grace. Maybe you need favor. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need boldness. Whatever it is, meet this moment with prayer. Maybe you've already started down the road. Maybe you've got things out of order this morning. Circle back. Say, God, I want to meet the moment with prayer. Lead me, guide me. Give me your wisdom. Again, which you promise. Give me your wisdom. Help me to know what next. Just a minute. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to stand up. We'll have some pastors and prayer partners down here at the front. And if you're facing a moment right now, and it's overwhelming you, and you just want somebody to pray alongside you, we're going to have pastors down here, prayer partners. We'd be honored to pray with you, to pray over you, as you meet that moment of prayer this morning. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure that I can stand before the Lord with boldness and confidence. You just said that a lot of people in here can do that because through Jesus, they're children of God and they can stand knowing that God in heaven is their Father. Listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I just want to encourage you and start there. That is your next step. Take the first step. Trust Jesus as Lord. If you're ready to do that this morning, same thing. Come down, tell one of our pastors or prayer partners you're ready to trust Christ as Savior. Whatever moment's next for you, meet that moment with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us into that conversation, into that relationship with you. God, we thank you for the pattern that we have in your word. That pattern, Lord, shows us it's not about us, it's about you. That pattern shows us it's not our strength, God, it's your strength. That pattern shows us it's not our plan, God, it's your plan. God, we thank you, we trust you for that. Help us to meet the moments of our life with prayer. God, put a burden on our heart for people. God, and when we pray, help us to pray boldly, knowing who you are and what you have already done. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.